It's God's approval and God's judgment, either one. It depends on the context. But he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. That's what we have here. But if people reject the gospel, he'll baptize with fire. That's eternal judgment. But here, the cloven tongues of fire is God's approval and the coming down of the Holy Ghost to indwell the believer and the assembly. This is something very new on the earth. Men knew nothing about the Holy Ghost. They knew there was one God, and that's all they knew, until there was revelation of it. So, this was entirely new, and no wonder people were surprised as they heard of it. It sat upon each of them. These 120, I believe, were gathered together. Sat on each of them. And in Luke's gospel, shall not your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, today we don't ask for the Spirit. The Spirit's gone. We don't ask for the Spirit. But they did then. They prayed for the Spirit to come. The Lord told them to. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. First it filled the house, the second verse. And then there appeared to them cloven tongue like it's fire, and it sat upon each of them. So we have two things here. We have the church of God filled with the Spirit. We have each believer filled with the Spirit. That is, Spirit indwelling, I should say. Being filled with the Spirit is a term that refers more directly to the state of soul in some particular time. Remember when I spoke of certain brothers that spoke, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke. Remember? That was a certain period, a certain time. And we should all hope to be filled with the Spirit at all time, but this is not true. We find ourselves sometimes taken up with other things than we're not. The Lord must have prepared for this that there were Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. In their hearing, Peter speaking in their own language. And this is remarkable because it's the undoing of the Tower of Babel. God confused the tongue of men. I take it in the millennial day that there won't be a multitude of tongues. Because this is a picture of the millennial day. That is, this is the beginning of things. And there's 2,000 years in between. But still, in the millennial day, the curse will be removed. And I believe that there'll be one language, one pure language. Scripture says that in the Old Testament.
So will the gospel of the kingdom be spoken in one language then?
Probably. I'm not too sure of the details of it. It's the statement. One pure language. But today, the Spirit indwells every believer. It isn't a question of our conduct. The filling of the Spirit is. But the fact that we have the Spirit indwelling is not a question of anything we have done or not done. It's a question of a gift of God to the believer. We might be in a very bad state of soul, and sometimes are. But that doesn't alter the fact. The Spirit is given. And we have the names of all these places that are referred to. Every part of the earth, that's prophetic earth. They wouldn't take in the United States and Canada because they weren't there then. And Peter's a spokesman, verse 14. And he gives them the mind of God and gives the reference of a prophecy that's now being fulfilled. The prophet Joel Joel, the second chapter, I believe, 28th verse. And it shall come to pass thereupon. The word afterward should be thereupon. That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. The sun is the beast and the moon is the false prophet. It's figurative language. The great day of God Almighty is the last judgment before the millennial day. And this indirectly refers to that day because it says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, which is the last judgment. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, or say, for Zion and Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord has said, to the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So, when the Spirit is being poured out on all men, it'll be in the millennial day. Now, Peter does not say the prophecy is fulfilled. He says that which was spoken. The prophecy won't be fulfilled in the millennial day. But this is just the beginning of that prophecy being fulfilled. That's the church's problem. See, the church is not in prophecy.
I have a question. When we have the word the last days in Scripture, doesn't that both speak of the last days for Israel or it can be the last days for the church?
Depends on the connection.
Well, I was thinking how sometimes in the Old Testament and maybe the New, we have the words the last days speaking of Israel.
Yeah.
But then sometimes we have the last days speaking of judgment. Is that right?
Yeah.
Which one is it speaking of here? In verse 17, it's speaking of judgment.
You mean in our chapter?
Yeah, verse 17.
That's the time of the changeover from the last judgment to the millennial day when that takes place. Specifically, I don't know the day or the so many prophets, these minor prophets are very helpful in these things because it's their prophecies that are being fulfilled. This isn't the fulfilling, as we said. In our chapter, it says, 16th verse, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. See how accurate Scripture is? He doesn't say this is the fulfillment of what was spoken. He says this is that which was spoken. I think that's beautiful. Beautiful language. The sun and moon are ruling authorities. You get that in Genesis 1. You get that often in Scripture. 24th and Isaiah, I believe, they have sun and moon. They have it all through the Testament. Sun and the moon. The sun is the beast. The moon is the false prophet. Whatever else it may speak of. Look at the 24th of Isaiah. The 23rd verse. Now this chapter, 24th chapter of Isaiah, is the judgment of the world. Then the moon shall be confounded in the sun of shame. The Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, before his ancients glorious. The beast and the false prophet will already be cast into hell alive at that time. There's only several scriptures like that. The moon into blood is a particular term. In the time chart, you may have noticed in almost the last page, there's two or three pages there telling the meaning of the symbols of Revelation. Well, blood from the body speaks of life gone. Not physical life. We know that. But in prophetic terms, it's spiritual life is gone. It's apostasy. But it's the great apostate, the beast. Both of them, beast and false prophet. Notice he used the word saved here, and the other Old Testament is delivered. It means the same thing, but here's more the thought of salvation of the soul. See, salvation then has a larger meaning than what you might say to be spared for the kingdom. All those in the kingdom who are real will go into the new earth after the kingdom is over. So they're spared for the kingdom. And they're spared for the new earth. Going ahead a little bit in the 28th verse, it says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." Now look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is a short history of the Lord here on earth. 11th verse, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now he says, "Thou wilt show me path of life." Now compare that to our verse that we're considering. "Thou hast made known to me the way of life." Peter changes it. It's inspired too. In the psalm, he was looking forward to the other side of death. Here he's looking back. It's all accomplished. "Thou wilt show me the way of life. Thou hast shown me, made known to me the ways of life."
At this point, it's a finished work, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. I think we know the last time we were together that this 28th verse is connected with the psalm, the 16th psalm, I mean. And the psalmist said, "Thou shalt make known to me the way of life." And now the resurrection is past. So he said, "Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy at thy time." He doesn't say he'll make me full of joy of all my circumstances. The person that's before us in Christianity. Person of Christ. Our joy in heaven will be the person of Christ to be with us. There'll be everything to make us happy, of course, but it's Christ himself, our circumstances, and not the things that the natural man will enjoy. It's those things that the spiritual man enjoys. For all eternity, it's the person of Christ. And so the scripture plainly shows David is dead, buried. And it could not refer to David. It refers to David's son, the Lord Jesus. The scripture says he was a prophet. David was a prophet. Rid of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's the 110th psalm. Sit on my right hand, so I must pay him. And that's often spoken of, I believe, in Hebrews. Now, the word hell here is not eternal punishment. Well, word hell here is grave. My soul was not left in hell, in the grave. Mr. Darby's translation does not say soul, it just says he. The Lord said to the thief to me, "So then shalt thou be with me in paradise." That was his soul. His body was in the grave. When the believer departs from this world, his soul is still there with the Lord. The 139 Psalms says, "I'm still with thee. I'm still with thee."
When I awake.
Yeah. There's no interruption in the believer. It's connected with Christ once he's a believer. No interruption. There might be us to his body, but not us to his person. Yes, the soul. Spirit, soul, and body that forms the earth. Spirit is our direct connection with God. The soul is myself. The body is that which gives expression to the other two. It's the resurrection of Christ that means everything. All that went before had his place. And if without his death and suffering, there'd be no blessing for us. But the resurrection of Christ brings in something entirely new. It's something that is a result of this finished work. And it has to do with eternal blessing. Whoever is connected with it.
Going back the moment we made to that 28th verse, "Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance," in Psalm 42 and 43. references to the help of his confidence, and it's when at a time when we are cast down, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his confidence. Again in the 11th verse, and then the 43rd Psalm, in the last verse, the 5th verse, who is the health of my countenance, his countenance and my countenance that we have brought before. And so we have witnesses that Jesus has been raised by God from among the dead. Now the word raised up is used in two ways in Luke, in Acts. You say sometimes that man was raised up to do something, the leader. That's not the meaning here. It means that Christ was raised up among the dead. So we have to notice that when we read. It's easy to notice it if you think of it. That's not confined just to that. But I mean, you do have it. Now the 33rd verse is a very important verse, and I doubt very many really understand it. It's good to meditate on it, because it has to do not only with resurrection, but it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, the Spirit was promised it. It was received at Pentecost. That's true. But this explains it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. It's true the Lord Jesus set himself down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 1. It's true that he was invited to sit down as a man at the right hand of God. They're both true. So here we have, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. It doesn't say by the hand of God exalted. It just says by the right hand of God. Now that's the hand of power, God's right hand. The right hand is the symbol of power in Scripture. You do well to meditate on this verse. Right hand of God, exalted. Received of the Father, promise of the Holy Spirit. Father is relationship. We're seen as children. Sons too. But the position of children is much greater than that of sons. Sons speak of the dignity of that position as children. The children speaks of relationship. Children of God, look at that in Romans, through Christ Jesus. One's children are their children. The dignity of sonship has its place, but it's something that's seen separate from children, perhaps, because son shares with the dignity, position. Children do not. It's simply a relationship. There's dignity with it, that's true. The promise of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice in this way that it's Christ that received the promise of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2, the saints received the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now this is the point that most people miss. Christ receives the Holy Ghost. Or you say, well, Christ, didn't he always have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Now this is the point. This is the point. When Christ went on high, he received the Holy Spirit as man, so that you and I might enter into that resurrection life with him as man for all eternity. As man. Christ will be a man forever. And now he sheds it forth. That's the gifts that he's given in the assembly. He always had the Spirit. But now in resurrection life, he has the Spirit as man, so that we have it in resurrection life. That's important. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, right hand is the right hand of power, and having received of the Father, relationship, the promise of the Holy Ghost, Christ received that, the Father, he has shed forth this. Those are the gifts which you now see and hear. The gifts that are given to man are given from an ascended, glorified Christ. Our relationship with him now is in that position. He has received the Spirit so he can shed it forth. Speaking of Christ as a man, he has received it in resurrection life so that we have it in resurrection life.
We're not raised yet from the dead, but we have resurrection life. The day has come when David will ascend into the heavens too, but he hasn't yet. Christ has. Verse 34. Never get the 110 Psalms. Sit around my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. So we have the 16th Psalm and the 110th Psalm here, and references to those other Psalms that Brother Tony gave us. But here it's the 110th Psalm. It's Christ is seen in the position of power. Power. Yes, glorified man. That's our position. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. See, the Gentiles are not brought in yet. This is Israel. Assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Same Jesus. Lord and